Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Finish out the chapter this hour. So let's review it as we've looked so far. At first, the doctrinal section in verse 1 through 18. Remember, this section actually ends the doctrinal argument of the book of Hebrews. And the doctrinal argument of the book of Hebrews is a comparison and a contrast of the work of the high priest under the Levitical priesthood with the present work of Jesus Christ as a priest under the Melchizedek order. So the contrast is between the old and the new. The old way or Old Testament, old dispensation, however you want to say it, the old way and the new way, the New Testament, is Jesus Christ. So the comparison is between the Levitical priesthood and Jesus Christ. Now, the basic contrast is between shadow and reality. And we noted before, shadow is like a blueprint or a photograph. You can get lots and lots of information out of it. But a blueprint of a building, you can't live in it. It's just something to give you information about the real thing. And that's what the whole Levitical priesthood was all about. It gave us valuable information about Jesus Christ. And it gave nation Israel valuable information about Jesus Christ. So he fulfilled then, in reality, what the Old Testament prophesied with symbols. Remember when we went through the tabernacle? Everything was a symbol of something. Something to come. It was the blueprint of something yet to come. Now, as the author gets to the exhortation in verse 19 through 25, he assumes that this is understood. If you've been here for Hebrews, I don't see how you could not understand. He's hammered and hammered and hammered on the subject that Jesus Christ is the new way. It's better than the old way. Why on earth would you go back to the Levitical system? Verse 19 says, "Therefore, brethren," and that "therefore" ties back to the doctrinal section of the book of Hebrews. "Therefore, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus." So he's talking about the holy place in heaven. Where would you rather be? In the holy place in the tabernacle? Couldn't go there. Only the high priest could go there, and only once a year, and only under very regulated, specific circumstances. But now, believers have free access to God in the heavenly holy temple. Gosh, why would you want to go back to the old system? Now, in the exhortation, he points out our privileges. And that's one of the privileges. We have access. Not only do we have access, we have confidence, boldness. And then he points out some duties. When he gets down to verse 25, he says, "Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some." So some of the Hebrews apparently had already quit coming to church, and they were going back to the Levitical system, to the tabernacle worship, to the priesthood. And that leads into verse 26, which starts the warning against going back to the Levitical system once you've become a believer. And it's a very serious warning. We noted last hour that there's a serious danger in verse 26 through 31. Verse 26, "For if we go on sinning willfully," and that willful sin is talking about going back to that old system. "If you keep on doing that after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." That Old Testament system, those sacrifices don't work anymore. They're done. They're over. Jesus Christ has superseded all of that. So if you go back there, those sacrifices have no value whatsoever. And what is the result of that? Well, you better be careful, because God is not, he's just not going to ignore it if you become a believer and then go back to a legalistic system of worship. Verse 27, "But a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. And we looked at that in detail last hour. If you weren't here and those verses scare you, and if you don't know what they mean, get the tape, because it's kind of a long argument and I won't go through it again. But basically, he's telling believers that if you abandon God's way of dealing with sins in the Christian life, then you will be subject to discipline, up to and including physical death. We looked at several passages that say that same thing. If you disagree with God about how sins are dealt with in the Christian life, then you are subject to discipline. And how are sins dealt with in the Christian life? Is it by sinless perfection? Is it by the Levitical priesthood? No. It's by the cross of Jesus Christ, just like sins are dealt with in any possible circumstance. All sin was dealt with at the cross of Jesus Christ, whether be it before you were a believer or after you became a believer. Now we'll get to verse 32 through 39, and after that terrible warning section, or that very scary warning section, the author is going to give an encouragement. And he's going to tell these Hebrew believers, you guys can do it. You can do it. Let's read those verses then, starting at verse 32. It says, "But remember the former days, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet, in a very little while, he who is coming will come, and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul." So we'll look at the encouragement section now, 32 through 39. And this section is put together in a format of past, present, and future. And we'll have, first, he's going to tell these believers to recall their past experiences. And when we put this encouragement all together, it's going to be the antidote for the warning. He said, don't go on sinning willfully, or don't go back to the old system. How do you not do that? There's pressure. I have pressure, you know. People are treating me badly because I'm a believer. And if I go back to my old church, they won't treat me badly. They'll, you know, they want me back. So first he's going to say, recall your past experience, verse 32 through 34. He says, remember the former days. And then he's going to say, endure present pressures. It says in verse 36, for you have need of endurance. That'll be verse 35 and 36. And then 37 through 39 is the future portion. And that future portion is simply going to be, take the long view. It says, yet in a very little while. So if you take the long view, you know what? This life compared to eternity is just a flash in the pan, as the old saying goes. It's not that long that we have to endure. So that's going to be the encouragement section. First, let's look at the first thing he tells these believers to do, and that is to recall their past experience. Verse 32 through 34. 32 says, but remember the former days. Now there's a command here. Remember is an imperative. He's commanding them to do this. In fact, it's a middle imperative. He's saying, remind yourselves the former days. When they first became believers, there was immediate pressure. is the idea here. The word former, in fact, could be translated first. Remember the first days? And I'll ask you to do the same thing. Do you remember when you first became a believer? When you very first became a believer, your very first time you understood the magnitude of what Christ did on the cross. When you first understood that your sins were paid for, past, present, and future, and all you have to do to have eternal life is believe that message. Remember that time? There was no pressure that was too great. I'm speaking for myself. Back then, you know, I could endure anything because it was fresh in my mind and it was really burning. I could endure anything. Any pressure was nothing. But as time passes, we kind of grow complacent in our Christian lives. And remember, the believers, they had been, the Hebrew believers had been believers for some time. Look back at chapter 5. It wasn't like they were brand new believers, because in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, the author says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers." So the implication there is that they've been believers for some time. You guys should be teachers by now. So they had grown complacent. Back in the first days, just like most believers, I won't say all believers, but most believers, they could endure any pressure, they could take anything. But as time passes, well, things slow down a little in the Christian life. And in verse 32, he says, "But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering." Now, the word "great" here is not the usual word for "great" in Greek. That is megas. Megas means great. Here, it's polis. Polis has two ideas. It means much, and it means many. It could mean either one of those. So he's talking about their sufferings were their conflict of sufferings was frequent and intense. Both of those ideas involved. So he says, remember back. You guys first became believers. You were immediately had pressures. And there were many pressures and there were big pressures. Now he gives us a little description of what these pressures are, without being too specific. He says, first, you have a conflict of sufferings. Conflict is a word that you'll probably recognize, a Greek word when I say it. It's athlesis. Athlesis. It's where we get the English word athletic from. What it means is a contest of strength and endurance to determine the outcome. It's like an athletic contest. Why do you have athletic contests? To see who's the fastest, to see who's the strongest, to see who's the best at this or that. There's an outcome involved. And that's what he's saying. You guys had pressures, and there was a view to an outcome there. It wasn't just a random happening. God provides us pressures so that we can grow. They became a public spectacle. Another word you'll probably understand. Public spectacle is the Greek word theatrizo. Theatrizo, we get the English word theater from it. Why he says a public spectacle is it may be taking it a little more than we would say a public spectacle, because criminals were often put on public display in stocks. And that's quite possibly what he's referring to here. So the word has a very negative connotation. You know, we say, oh, theatrizo, like the theater. You mean like they were movie stars? No, like they were placed on display in stocks. It's a very negative thing. So these are some of the things that happened to these Hebrew believers when they first became believers. Reproaches. Onatismos. It means contemptuous defamation. Contemptuous. Christians were held in contempt by the early church. Remember, the Jews held them in the utmost contempt. And if you came for the Wednesday night Acts study, you found out that the Jews, every time Paul stood up, they tried to kill him. They held him in horrible contempt. You know what? Christians are pretty much held in contempt still today by society. You hear it on the news all the time. News people are not normally amenable to Christians. They think we're right-wing lunatics, basically. So things haven't changed much over the years. Tribulations, it says. Public spectacle, reproaches, tribulations. Tribulations is the word phlipsis. Phlipsis we've had before. Phlipsis, remember, it's a very broad term. It can mean pressure of any kind. It's the word they used for squeezing a grape until it popped. Phlipsis, pressure. Now, this is going to be a little disgusting. This could be figurative or this could be literal. Because one of the things they did with Christians in the early days were to press them between rocks for torture. So you could be speaking literally here, or figuratively. Could be pressure. Phlipsis is a very broad term. Then he goes on to say, partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. Sharers is koinonos, from the same root word as koinonia, that everybody knows that word, right? It's one who takes part in something with someone else. And put yourself in this place and partly becoming sharers with those who were so treated. And sometimes, in fact, oftentimes, it's harder to see someone, a loved one, suffer than it is to suffer yourself. So they became sharers. They became partners in that suffering. So that's what these guys experienced when they first became believers. Now, what was their response? He's telling them, remember the former days. Remember when you were first become a believer, and when these Hebrews first became believers, they got all kinds of grief, mainly from the Jews. They were persecuted, persecuted, and persecuted. Their response was a right mental attitude, and that brought about good works. Verse 34 says, "For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one." So it's based on a right mental attitude, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession, a lasting one. Apparently, some of them had been imprisoned because of this persecution. Remember, Paul had been in prison because of his testimony by the Jews. Or the Jews were behind it. He was in a Roman prison, but the Jews were behind it. So apparently some of them had been imprisoned, and the other ones showed sympathy to him and accepted joyfully the seizure of their property. Now, showing sympathy, and that word implies an action, they were helping out these prisoners. And that's kind of a dangerous thing back then, you know. Prisoners were not automatically fed in the Roman prison system. They didn't waste valuable Roman resources to feed these prisoners. They let their friends feed them. Well, if somebody's in prison because of his beliefs and you go down to feed him, now what are they going to think? The ones that put him there, well, you know, if he's feeding this guy, he probably believes the same thing too. So you could become suspect just by your actions in helping a prisoner. It was a dangerous thing. And they accepted joyfully the seizure of their property. That one I can't imagine. I don't have any comments on that statement. They accepted joyfully the seizure of their property. Why? Because they had a right mental attitude. They knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. So they had learned to take the long view, is the idea. They had learned and believed doctrine. Knowing is the word gnosko. Gnosko is a word that means to arrive at knowledge, to acquire information. Now, that I point that out because there's two words in the Greek language for no. It's gnosko is the one, and that means to arrive at knowledge, to acquire information. It's more of a process. Oida is the other word for know, and that means to have information, to know something. You see the difference? Gnosko means to arrive at knowledge. So they learned and believed doctrine. In fact, back at verse 30, it says, "For we know him who said," that's oida. We have that information. We know that. Down here, it's talking more about something they acquired. They arrived at that knowledge. They learned their doctrine. What was their doctrine? You have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. So when their property was seized, big deal. I got better possession than that. And I have one that no one can take away. I have a possession that nobody can take away and no one can destroy. So they just learned to look at temporal possessions in light of their eternal possessions. That's quite a trick, isn't it? But that's what we're to do as believers. We're to look at what we have in a temporal sense in light of what we will have in eternity. Look at Philippians 3 for the classic passage on that. A proper perspective on possessions in Philippians 3 and verse 8. This is Paul speaking. He says, "More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ." That's the proper attitude towards temporal possessions, physical things. It's rubbish compared to knowing Christ. And this word rubbish in Philippians 3 is the word skubalon. Skubalon is a little stronger than just rubbish. It means excrement, garbage. So Paul, when he thinks of his material possessions in comparison, now it's not saying material possessions are wrong, not by any means, and it's not saying we shouldn't have material possessions. It's not saying they're bad, evil. It's just that compared to knowing Jesus Christ, they're just a dung heap. And that's basically what he's saying here, just in comparison. Now, I'm not against having wealth, not at all. In fact, I'm very happy to live in a country where people have the freedom to acquire wealth. But I think believers should keep in mind that that's going to burn someday. And we have a possession that's never going to burn. So keep that in mind when they, well, in the case of the Hebrews, when they knocked at their door and said, "We're taking your possessions," they kept that in mind. They said, so what? I've got a better possession than you can ever take away from me, and you can never take it away. Now back to Hebrews 11. So the only way then to endure pressure, and this is the antidote for going back to that old system. If that old system, be it the Levitical priesthood, be it the Roman Catholic Church, be it any other system of having fellowship with God besides on the basis of the cross of Jesus Christ, any other system, if you go back to that, how do you avoid that? Well, you avoid it by keeping your priorities on God's Word, by taking the long view, by looking at things in light of eternity. And that's what these guys did when they were first believers, but now they were apparently slacking off. Look at verse 32. It says, "You endured a great conflict of suffering." Endured is the Greek word hupomeno. Hupomeno is a word that literally means to remain under. It's a word that speaks of load-carrying ability. When they were first believers, they could carry a big load. And now, as the years went by, that load crushed some of them. And they were going back to the old system. Now, in verse 35 and 36, the author tells them that they should endure, therefore, their present pressures. First, remember the old days, remember the former days when you first became a believer. And now, in verse 35, he says, therefore, you can do it. Remember the old days? You did it. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. So verse 35 looks back at verse 23, where it said, remember back in verse 23, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. In other words, don't go back to that old Levitical system. Stay in the new system, the Christ system. Why? Because he who promised is faithful. So we're to look at eternity in view not of what we can accomplish for ourselves, but of the one who promised, because he's faithful. Whether I'm faithful or not, he's faithful. So hang in there is the idea. The conclusion is don't throw away your confidence. Why? Because it has a reward. Now again, notice, who's he talking to in this context? Is it unbelievers or believers? It has to be believers. Are unbelievers subject to rewards? Of course not. The word throw away is an interesting word. It's the word apabalo. Apabalo means to throw away as useless or worthless. So he's saying, don't throw away your confidence. It isn't useless. It isn't worthless. In fact, it will bring rewards. So if you throw away your confidence, will you lose your salvation? No. Will you lose rewards? Yes. That's what he's saying here. Don't throw away your confidence, which has great reward. Now, he's saying then that our present mental attitude has eternal consequences. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. Now, he's not saying that you can lose your salvation. What he is saying is that our attitudes can have eternal consequences. First, look at verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5 will note first that this passage is dealing with believers only. Verse 5 says, now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. So he's talking about those who have the Holy Spirit. In other words, believers. Now down at verse 10 he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And bad in 2 Corinthians 5:10, that word bad may be a little strong. It's the Greek word phallos. It means worthless. So believers' works are in two categories. They're good works or they're worthless works. They either will get a reward or not. It's not saying you'll be punished. It's either reward or loss of reward. And that's what the author of Hebrews is talking about. If you go back to dealing with sin the old way, not only are you subject to temporal physical discipline, but you will lose rewards in eternity. So it's a big deal. It's very important. Back to Hebrews. That's why in verse 36, he says, hang in there. You know, you have need of endurance. Verse 36 is a summary statement. He's saying what you guys need now is patience. Now, our natural tendency, especially in our culture, is not patience. We're not a very patient group of people as a culture. If I want a hamburger, I want it right now. I want it in the drive-thru. I don't even want to go inside. You know, we want things, immediate gratification. Well, the author of Hebrews is saying that Christians are to be patient folk. We're to take the long view. And there's a reason behind God's delay. He's not delaying just to make us anxious or nervous or to make us upset. Look at 2 Peter 3. There is a reason, as I'm sure you all know, but we'll look at this anyway. God isn't just capricious. He isn't saying, I'll just let them hang on a little longer and see what happens. There's a reason behind his delay. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 8, it says, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So God's delaying not just to be capricious or mean, but he's being patient toward mankind so that everybody can become a believer. So there is a reason behind it. Now, back in Hebrews, when it says that you may receive what was promised, probably points back to the reward in verse 35. I don't see any other direct link there. So he's saying in verse 35, don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised, the reward. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James is the book we'll be doing after Hebrews, Lord willing. And if I can figure it out by then. James chapter 1 and verse 12 tells us that there is a reward for the one who perseveres. And that's what the Hebrews were having problems with. They didn't want to persevere. They wanted to go back to the easy way, the Levitical system, which wasn't being persecuted at the time. It was, as we noted last hour, the Levitical priesthood. And the Jews were about to be squashed by Rome, and the temple was about to be destroyed, and it was destroyed in 70 A.D. But in James 1:12, it says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So there's a reward involved, the crown of life. And the word crown is the Greek word stephanos. We get the English name Stephen from that word. Stephanos is that wreath of laurel leaves that you see sometimes on the emperor's head on the coins. It was given as a prize in an athletic contest. That's what he's talking about for a crown there. It's a prize. And in fact, back in Hebrews 10:36, where it says you have need of endurance, that's exactly the same word as the word perseveres in James 1:12, where it says there's a reward for those who persevere. So he's saying, don't throw away your confidence, your perseverance. Why not? Well, it has value. It has eternal value. Now, the crowns, and I wouldn't say this for an absolute fact, but it seems in the book of Revelation, remember, the church throws their crowns at the feet of Christ. And I take it then that the crowns spoken of as rewards for believers are referred to ability to worship Christ throughout eternity. So what a valuable, valuable prize you'll be throwing away if you go back to that old system. And then in verse 37 through 39, the future part is going to say, take the long view, 37, for yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. So when you compare it to eternity, do you have to suffer for a long time? Not compared to eternity. Take the long view. He'll be back. Now the quote in verse 38 is from Habakkuk. It's from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. And it's interesting because it's used three times in the New Testament, and each time that quote is used, it's used a little differently. And the quote is in verse 38 of Hebrews 10, "But my righteous one shall live by faith." It's used in Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and here in Hebrews 10:38. In Romans, the emphasis is on righteous, the righteous. That's how God justifies the sinner. That's the whole topic of Romans, remember, is how to become saved. So the righteous will live by his faith. In Galatians, the emphasis is on faith. Their problem in Galatia was adding works to faith in the Christian life. They weren't reverting back to a Levitical system. What they were doing was adding works to faith. In fact, the Galatians were by and large Gentiles, so they were adding some things like circumcision to faith in the Christian life. So in Galatians, it says, the righteous man shall live by his faith. And here in Hebrews, the emphasis is on live. The emphasis in this context is to live by faith. So here, the emphasis is, my righteous one shall live by his faith. It's kind of interesting. We have three quotes of that same verse, and they all have a little different nuance as to how they're quoted. So, take this all together. What have we learned here? If we return to a legalistic, ritualistic way of having fellowship with God, any way of having fellowship with God besides the way that He has ordained, that is, by the cross of Christ, it will result in two things: temporal discipline and loss of rewards. It's very serious. Look at chapter 11 and verse 6 of Hebrews. Chapter 11, the faith chapter of the Bible. Verse 6 says, and verse 6 is the premise of the whole of chapter 11 in Hebrews. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So, if you go back to that old system, you will be disciplined and you will lose rewards. Now, the conclusion in verse 39, it says, but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction. And this is the, you guys can do it. You're not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Now, ignoring God's provision then for sin in the Christian life can lead to destruction. And I take it the destruction here means loss of life, because that's what in the context he's talking about. Now, the word destruction is the word apolia. Apolia is an extremely broad term. In fact, just to give you an idea, Hatch and Redpath is a concordance of the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. They list 111 uses of the word apolia in the Septuagint, and they translate 21 different Hebrew words. So this is a very broad term, and I take it in this context it's best understood to be temporal discipline, because that's what the context is talking about, up to and including the loss of life. Then he gives us an assurance. It says, but of those, we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Now, I take it the preserving of the soul means saving your physical life. And the reason I say that is twofold. One, that's the context here. It's talking about destruction of your life and preserving your life. And two, that was a common idiom used in classical Greek to mean saving your life, preserving of the soul. We kind of have the same thing in English, especially in the nautical terms. When they talk about a ship like the Titanic, they say how many souls were lost. You ever heard that? Heard it put that way? That doesn't mean they lost their eternal salvation. No, it means how many died. How many souls are aboard? They did that in the Navy. So it's a similar idiom. He's saying that he's given them an encouragement. He's saying we're not the kind that shrink back to discipline. We're the kind who have faith to the preserving of our lives. Now next time, in chapter 11, the author is going to go on to encourage his readers with examples of those who held up under a variety of difficult situations. We'll see a bunch of different situations in chapter 11. And then in chapter 12, he's going to return to the subject of discipline. So it all fits in the context, and we'll pick up then with chapter 11, verse 1, next time. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins, and we pray that we can keep that foremost in our minds, and that we can take the long view. Father, we pray in his name. Amen.